And there was the text on which Handel's Alleluia Chorus and the Messiah is based on. Our Lord God Omnipotent reigns. Alleluia. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the scripture to study the word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how good it is to be reminded in these times of deliberate and wanton abuse of justice, the betrayal of the American people, such broadcast of lies and misinformation with an intent of misleading an entire people. It is good for us to be reminded that the Lord God Omnipotent reigns, that you are no less powerful, that even in these circumstances, you do reign, you are reigning, and you will bring them to a right glorious end. I pray, Father, only for we, your sheep, here this morning, that you would keep us believing till the end, that because the hearts of many, the love of many grows cold, that it would not impact us in the love that we have for our Savior, but that that love would be borne out in a sincere fear of God, and love for your word, your commandments, and that we would seek to recognize our sin and amend our ways as many times as you make it known to us. And now as we come to this time in our service where we open your word that we might study it, that we might plumb the depths of it, that we might draw from it the sweet waters of life, those waters that are refreshment to our soul, that remind us of your goodness to sinners and your judgment on the wicked who do not repent. I pray, Father, as we read these words, that they would be light to our eyes, that they would be hearing to our ears and understanding to our hearts by the power of your Holy Ghost as he brings these things to light and to life. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. I would ask if you would please turn with me in your Bibles once again to Revelation chapter 9, which we began looking at last week, last couple of weeks. And this morning we're going to be looking again at the second of these woes. But to maintain the context of it, let's begin in verse 1 where the apostle writes, "Then the fifth angel sounded." Let me back up. Verse 13 of chapter 8. I forget that this is the real beginning. "And I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" Sounds ominous. Sounds threatening and foreboding as well. It should. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit." If this is not the makings of a horror story, I don't know what is. "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." What's the seal of God? Faith. Is believing in what God has promised. "And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power was in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So they harm from the front and they harm from the back. Their whole thing harms. You know, it's not like a lion which only harms from the front, but its tail is harmless. It has the fangs of a lion with which it tears, but its tail has the head of a serpent with which it bites. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So here we come to this next judgment that God unleashes on his apostate people. And we see how it resembles so much the former judgment, in that there is also here in this second woe an incredible number of tormenting creatures that are unleashed. In the previous judgment, the creatures that are unleashed from the abyss were described as locusts, in that they were a numberless force. When the horde of locusts comes in a land, you can't number them. Did you look at the YouTube videos this past week of locusts? Did anybody take the time to look it up? It's really an incredible thing. One of the things that I found most humorous was there's a couple guys in Russia who are stripped down to their, looks like their underwear with shoes on, and they have big butterfly nets, and they're just scooping the locusts up. They're cooking them and eating them. But anyhow, so they're numberless. There's an incredible number of these things. And as in a locust plague, behind the locust is utter desolation. And again, in this judgment, this second woe, the number is an incredible number. And John gives the number. He says 200 million. And because he knows that his audience is likely going to hear that number and think, well, he just means there's a lot. He says, I heard the number. I heard it. 200 million is the number. 200 million. Can you imagine that? The United States of America has 300 million people that we know of. Who knows how many there really are. But there's 300 million people. So that's almost the entire number of a nation the size of the United States unleashed on the church, the apostate church in John's day. He says, I heard the number of them. In the previous woe, the number was large. It was so large that the creatures ascending from this bottomless pit, from the abyss, are described as smoke. And what does smoke do? It blinds. It blocks out the sun. It blinds our eyes. We cannot see. Just like a cloud hides the sun from us, so too this smoke, this massive number of evil creatures, hides the light from men's eyes. That's what it does. Look at all the references in these few chapters we've already considered together out of Revelation, that the references to light or the hiding of light, the light or the darkness that's coming, the light or the dimming of that light. Over and over again we see that, and we see it here once again. That there is this cloud of smoke. The number of these wicked creatures ascending from the bottomless pit is so great, it hides the light from men's eyes. This is the devil's chief design. He blinds the eyes of men by putting out light and knowledge and promoting ignorance and error. This is how it's always been done. Look at how in those first few centuries of the Christian church, how it was growing so fast, and so many people around the globe were being converted to faith in Christ. How the devil went, he set about the work so quickly to put that light out and to put the blinders of ignorance and error back over the minds of men that he corrupted the Christian church by corrupting those who were leaders in the church. And that's what Roman Catholicism and Eastern Catholicism is all about. It has shrouded the light of truth in darkness and error, keeping men in ignorance, the ignorance of their unbelief. So the devil works primarily to work error at the helm of an institution or an organization, because he knows from there it's shed to the rest of the people. That by having the people at the top of an organization embrace error, that error descends on the rest. Think of our own day. It's not just that we see things as Christians a little different than our liberal, unbelieving neighbors. We see them just about exactly opposite. And this is why. They see Robert Mueller as a champion of truth and justice. We see him as an enemy of truth and justice. How long has this investigation into so-called Russian collusion been going on? Where is it? Who exactly has been charged with actual Russian collusion? You know, of the four or five people who've been charged via this investigation, none of them have been charged with Russian collusion. There's tax evasion charged against Paul Manafort and Rick Gates. But that's it. There's no Russian collusion. And they kept Paul Manafort in solitary confinement for 23 hours out of the day. Why? In an effort to break him. In an effort to so torment him mentally that he'd tell him anything he wanted. They wanted. Barack Obama was in Cleveland this past week. What did he tell the people? He told the people that this November they need to vote in the right candidates so that they can restore normalcy to our culture. We remember the 8 years of the Obama administration. Talk about abnormality. We see the Obama years as the worst years in the history of our nation. The Bible tells us that the birthplace of civilization was at the headwaters of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, which is modern-day Iraq, by the way, which is the Middle East. But our so-called enlightened university professors and public school teachers have this campaign in which they're teaching that the birthplace of civilization is Africa. You know why? Because they see the Negro race as being the furthest down in the ladder of evolutionary sequences. These are not subtle differences, dear ones. These are incredible differences. We see things just about polar opposite the way they see things. But this is how the devil works, by ignorance and error. And here's the lesson of these woes. Those who place themselves in opposition to servants of truth expose themselves to the just and terrible judgments of God. And by servants of truth, I mean here the judgments of God. These are servants of the truth. When the judgments come, they are testifying. Nature testifies that our God judges men in sin. That man is dead in his sin and his trespasses. But because man is dead in his trespasses and sins, he learns nothing from those judgments. He does not learn from the catastrophes that are of his own making. When God brings judgments as an act of nature, the wicked unbeliever simply puts it down to second causes. Hurricane Florence, what has it been attributed to? It's been attributed alternately to climate change or President Trump. But not one time have we heard a reference to it as being an act of God. I told some before the service, I just heard the most incredible thing, remarkable thing, really. I was, Les is down in Charlotte this week watching Joe and Kate's kids, and so I was watching the news, wondering how bad this hurricane was going to be and if it would hit Charlotte. And as I was watching this weather forecast, the weather forecaster was explaining that they had a weather plane that was flying over the hurricane, and as it approached the eye of the hurricane, the eye is like a big chimney if you weren't here this morning, and if that hole, if that eye, if anything happens to it, it's like covering the chimney. It loses all its power, its ability to live, essentially. And as this plane was driving over the eye of the hurricane, he said he watched as one of the walls of the eye collapsed in on itself, and he marveled that the hurricane lost its energy. He said it happened before his eyes, and the weather forecaster, did he say, thanks be to God? No, he said, thank goodness. Thank goodness. Thank goodness. What goodness? The indifferent laws of nature that you serve? What is that? But no references to God, this being an act of God. Man and his wicked unbelief will fix catastrophes of nature in the second cause, never seeing it as proceeding from the hand of God. Why is this? It's because men are practical atheists. That's the truth of it. They may say that they believe in God and that they love God. They may even say that they love God's ways, but they are reluctant to say a thing is according to the immediate force of the will of God. In other words, they refuse to say that this or that happened by the will of God. I remember during just after 9/11, I remember how radio preacher after radio preacher was attributing that disaster to every kind of thing other than that it was an immediate act of the will of God. I heard preachers, when preachers were asked by their people, was this an act of the judgment of God? Oh my gosh, the dancing that would take place. They were afraid to see it. Of even R.C. Sproul, who you know I think so highly of. I think he was the greatest theologian of the 20th century, certainly of my lifetime. But even he was reluctant to come out and say it was an act of God, a judgment of God. Why? Why is it? Why is it that men will attribute these catastrophes to anything other than God? It's because they love their sin. You know, the Apostle Paul says, perfect love casts out fear. Well, that's true even in a sense that the Apostle Paul never intended it. The heart of the sinner is so in love with his sin and committed to continuing it that that love will utterly cast out a fear of God. His perfect love of his sin casts out his fear of God. But surely, clearly, without any question, we can see that one of the chief ways in which the devil keeps the eyes of men's minds blinded to the truth is simply force of habit. As the Puritans used to say, as the twig's inclined, as the twig is bent, the tree is inclined. Meaning that while a thing is young and easily manipulated, if you start it in a particular direction, it will continue in that direction. And so as men are inclined in a particular direction from their youth, it's nearly impossible to redirect them in their thinking. And the liberals know that. Wicked unbelievers know that. The devil knows that. And that is why they went after our youth through the educational system by instituting and implementing a public educational system. I've told you this before. I think it bears repeating over and over again, and that Robert L. Dabney, who was a teacher of theology before the Civil War and during the Civil War, became a staff officer for Stonewall Jackson. When he first heard of the concept of public education that was floated by Horace Mann back in 1847, he said, if this is ever implemented, if public school, public education is ever implemented, it will become the greatest engine for evil this world has ever known. The things that children are taught in their youth become deeply cherished positions. They hold them as convictions. The young person comes to hold them as essential truisms without any question. This tactic is so effective, and they so the public schools have made it a law that certain topics cannot even be raised. They cannot even be discussed, even though a law wasn't enacted by Congress. By policies within our various local public school systems, certain things are off limits. Our young people are now forced to embrace the ideas and notions that run exactly contrary to the Word of God. So yes, they are forced into being practical atheists. They are taught that homosexuality is a legitimate lifestyle, that blacks are being singled out and targeted by police out of racism and bigotry, that women and men are equal in every way, that socialism is the position of the enlightened ones, and conservatism is an antiquated idea whose time has come and gone, like the need for religion. Sin deadens men in their as far as a belief in God, and so it is like smoke that blinds. And so these locusts that were unleashed from the bottomless pit, this incredible horde that was released, these 200 million, they're like smoke going about, inducing men to believe the lie. But no matter how hard they are at work and how effective they are in their work at getting men, at convincing them to believe the lie, how intensely serious are the teachings of this fact that although God sends judgment after judgment upon men, they will not yet repent. And so what is the result of their lack of repentance? More and worse judgments come. They worsen and they intensify. And then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Another third. A third had already been killed. Now another third is killed. Now the number in the army of the horsemen was 200 million. Before Titus came and put siege to the city of Jerusalem, there was a number that came from the Middle East and put siege to the city of Jerusalem. And they were on verge of breaking down the wall when suddenly... And they had built a siege, a rampart around the wall, and they were on the verge of breaking through. The inhabitants of Jerusalem, many of them had already started to escape out the various hidden and secret doors and passages from through the city walls, because they were sure this marauding army from the Middle East was going to break through. They were so certain of it. The archers that were on the city walls were no longer effective because these marauders had learned from the Romans how to build the turtle wall, where they would put their shields up over their heads, and by overlapping one man's shield over the other man's shield, that they were able to create an effective barrier against darts, the arrows that were shot at them. And so they were able to build a rampart and begin to destroy the wall on one side of the city, and they were on the verge of breaking through when suddenly, nobody knows why, no historian has discovered it, no one knows why, they simply disbanded and went home. Is the most incredible thing, but whatever. So they were on the verge of being collapsed by this mighty horde that came from the Middle East. Who came to kill a third of mankind. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. And these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths, for their power was in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. More and worse judgments come. They worsen and they intensify. And how we need, dear ones, to watch and pray lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's the effect the error and ignorance that surrounds us has on us, is that we are affected. We are in danger of being affected, infected by that deceitfulness, which hardens. We know it does. That deceitfulness, when it's embraced even a little, it has a hardening effect. And that hardening effect has the effect on us of not seeing things as being serious. That it doesn't matter. That God's really not judging men in their sin. And this is the effect of hardening that's coming. We see it all around us. Nobody's saying that these things are happening by the will of God. Nobody's saying it. The churches aren't saying it. Christians aren't saying it. All outward plagues, all outbursts of moral evils, all apostasies from true religion, they were and are trumpets of God. And those who acknowledge his goodness and truth should tremble and rejoice because he's speaking to us in these things. He's calling men to repent. We should repent. We should be in a constant attitude of repentance as we see these things. We are a part of this immoral, perverse, corrupt generation. We're a part of it. How are we playing a part of it? How are we feeding the hardening that's growing all around us? I don't know, but we need to look at it seriously. And where we see how our life and lifestyles are feeding this and not standing in the way and being salt and light to this growing shadow that's crossing the face of our land, we need to repent of it, to look to God for grace and strength. These things, they are trumpets. They're trumpets in the land. And so let them sound as long and long, loud as they may. For us, let them stir us up. For the hardened unbeliever who refused to believe in the living God, the good God, in order to confess him, let it be to their continued hardening that his judgment would eventually destroy them. I pray that the judgment of God would destroy these workers of iniquity in our Department of Justice. If I disappear in the middle of the night, you'll know why. We see so many men who have death threats made against them, who were former advisors to President Trump. What is going on? What is going on? They can't stand the thought of being displaced from these positions of power and prominence that they enjoy in order that they can manipulate things behind the scenes without Americans even knowing what's happening. They do their work in the shadows under the guise of having the power, the authority of law on their side, and they're disrupting our way of life. The rule of law. Without the rule of law, we're doomed. We are utterly and absolutely doomed. We will become third world, if even that. Now we need to watch and pray. Men may be terrified by the circumstances, but their terror simply stupefies them rather than quickening them. One writer puts it this way. He says, the slumberer is half roused out of his dream and, being bewildered, takes a fresh opiate. He would rather fly to the gods that neither see nor hear nor walk. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. They will not repent. Chelsea Clinton said this week that it would be unchristian to roll back abortion protections that are granted by the United States Supreme Court in Roe v. Wade. She said, when I think about all of the statistics that are painful of what women are confronting today in our country, and what even more women confronted pre-Roe, and how many women died, and how many more women were maimed because of unsafe abortion practices, we just can't go back to that. She says, that's unconscionable to me. And also, I'm sure that this will unleash another wave of hate in my direction. Aww. But as a deeply religious person, it's unchristian to me. The object of this sixth woe is partly retribution and partly reformation. It belongs to the judicial administrations of that great day. It's God's terrible, terrific judgment upon the world, which has disowned their allegiance to Him and rejected the mediation of His Son. It's His righteous indignation out of His outrage regarding the disallowance of divine justice, which can no longer endure the surpassing wickedness of men. And finally, it's coming with full force. The first woe has passed. The second woe has come. Another third of mankind wiped out. But we must always keep in mind that these desolations that are brought about by God on earth are on behalf of His people because of His covenantal faithfulness to you. God loves you and you and you and you. God loves you, and He's covenantally, He's committed to you in a covenant. He's done that for you, dear ones. Time's escaping us. Can you look with me at one thing? Psalm 46. You know what? I'm going to keep this for last next week. There's still too much. I would, but there's people with little kids that are probably anxious to have this draw to an end. Let's do this next week, dear ones. Will you bow your heads with me? Sorry for the abrupt ending. That stinks. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your covenantal commitment to us, that You judge the sin of sinful men for our sakes. We thank You for that, and we delight in it, Lord. We delight to call You ours. We delight to know that though we will suffer some of the temporal implications of the judgment that comes upon unbelief, that nevertheless You remember us, that You surround us with a wall of mercy. I pray, Father, as we go through our weeks, that we would remember this, that as we go through this week, we would remember it, that it would be light to our heart, our eyes, our minds, that it would enlighten our understanding, that we would rejoice that our God omnipotent reigns. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,